So I want to thank you guys for leading us in that time of worship. Worshiping Jesus is, it was one of the most, when I first came to Christ, it was one of the most beautiful acts of love up until that point that that I knew, that I realized was even possible. Let me explain. When I became a Christian, I thought, you know, you get together, you go to church, it's about singing a bunch of songs and minus emotion and passion. And the truth is, worship is singing songs, is gathering together, it's all of this with our hearts. And so when your heart is connected and when you're fixed on Jesus, it's not just about singing songs, but it's telling your Savior everything that's going on inside of you. It's writing that love note to Him, the only way that you can do it. And however on-key or off-key it is, it doesn't matter. He just wants you to tell Him that you love Him. So, I have a couple of pictures I wanted to post up. I mean, they're really deep and personal slides. For those who don't know, yesterday was a national holiday, and it was apparently Batman Day. And if you weren't aware, nope, next one. Not that one. So there we go. And so for my Batman friends, just to remind you that Superman is a little bit better, and just to point out, reading people's comments and their pursuit for honoring Batman yesterday was actually kind of funny. I'm a Superman guy, so we could have some discussions about that, but that has nothing to do with our biblical text this morning. Going back to the slide that we just were at, though, I mean, I love telling jokes, and sometimes I'm not the greatest at it, so I'll find things. And, you know, some of these to me really jumped out, but the best one was that I put my grandma on speed dial, and I call that Instagram. That, I mean, for those of you online and you know what Instagram is, you know that's pretty funny. So there's definitely some bad jokes out there. So just so everybody knows that I'm not the author of a bad joke, but I appreciate a good bad joke, especially the knock-knock. Whoever invented knock-knock jokes should get a Nobel Prize. That's a great one-liner. That's one that I can say to my kids over and over, and then I'll get the eye roll that just, you know, goes from one end of the room to the other end of the room. My daughters are, especially my oldest is, she's getting used to my bad jokes. But don't worry, I won't bore you guys with that today. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to the Gospel of Luke, which is in the New Testament, chapter 17. And the Bible is split up into two parts, Old and New Testament. The Old Testament is more the majority of the book. The New Testament is towards the end. And it starts off with four different Gospels, messages of good news from four different people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today, we are going through Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start on verse 11. And I want to call today's conclusion to our conversation on forgiveness, being made whole. Being made whole. Moving from the East Coast to the West Coast, I realized there was a bunch of different lifestyle changes that were there. Apparently, it was not acceptable if you purchased any products that were not grown, raised, or procured within the local environment. So everything was locally grown, and that was I didn't realize there were as many hipsters around in the world as there are in Portland, and so that was pretty real. But the expanse of the Whole Foods market, you guys been to a Whole Foods before? It is almost every. It's about as popular as McDonald's is in New York City, as Whole Foods in Oregon. And so, That's where you can get your non-pasteurized, desynchronized, extra gluten milk. I don't know. So, but it's, I mean, it's a big community on being whole and living somewhat healthy lives and being very earth conscious. But the idea of being whole is a concept that's in the scriptures. And Jesus wants his followers to be whole. So would you read with me in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11? It says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria, and he entered a village there. 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God! Screaming that out at him. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. This is an interesting passage, and as I read this, this reminded me of what I like to call the texting conundrum. When cell phones became really popular, and it seemed like almost everybody in your church or at school or different places all of a sudden had their phones with them constantly, our society went from a face-to-face society to a head-down society, and everybody was doing this. And it happened so much that now that's the joke. That's how we live. We look face down at our fingers and we're typing. But I wasn't a great texter, and I enjoyed it because it was quick, clear communication that I can share with, especially with Elisa, when I needed something done. And if it can be said simply, I was great at it. So I felt like I was talking like a caveman. Me, Eddie, going shopping, send. You need? ? You know, it's like our language just shrank down to this like post-barbaric era of communication. And I'm just like, this is me. I'm just give me the answer. Don't go into detail. I don't want it to be like 6 paragraphs long. Just a quick, and that was the point of texting. I would get things like, bring me, you know, milk, eggs, banana muffins, I don't know. And I would get things, and then my wife, because this was us, we communicated. And so the text became longer and longer, and there was conversations. And I struggled with that, and I still do. And, you know, she can write a full and deep paragraph, and I'm like, okay, send. And apparently that's not great when you talk like that. Because it's not great because in the limited form that's available to me, I try to be as simple as possible, but it doesn't communicate emotions. It doesn't communicate passion and feelings. And it's just, it's simple, simple text. It doesn't nurture healthy relationship. There's weaknesses to this. And I think, you know, there are times where I get those deep emotion things, and I'm like, okay, so I'm going to respond something. Is this a one smiley statement, 2 smileys, and a thumbs up? What do you do here? Because I'm trying to communicate something that's in here onto a phone, and that's not possible. Come on, we can't do that. I need to have a face-to-face conversation and draw it out just a little bit. I say all that because I think, you know, we can look at this passage and we can look at the text and go through it quick and miss something deeper that's happening, that we can oversee the emotion that's taking place here, that we could oversee what Jesus is trying to communicate within this short text to us. So I want to take a step back, and we're going to start in the beginning of verse 11. And I was talking about as Jesus continued on to Jerusalem. At this point within the gospel, this is towards the end of Luke, and he's on mission. Okay, we have to remember that at this point, Jesus has revealed himself numerous times through his miracles, through his message, and he is communicating who he is. And so his eyes are focused on Jerusalem, because that's where the peak of his ministry is going to take place. This is where everybody is gathering. This is going to be a moment in time. And so his mission and his eyes are focused straight ahead. And he says, this is where I'm going. But on my way to get there, there is an area, a part, a region within the country I have to go through. And with his mission forward towards Jerusalem, he is on the border between Galilee and Samaria. Would you put up that picture of where Samaria and this border is? It's kind of stretched out, but I want us to see. You can see where Galilee is to the north, and this border that Luke is describing is in that region, and just south of it, this whole spans Samaria. And you see where Jerusalem is? So Jesus, at this point in the story, is here, and he's heading south. He's running through the border, and he's entering a land of people who are considered foreigners to the Israelites. For those who don't know who the Samaritans were, I know we've talked about it in our growth class, but the Samaritans were essentially half-breed Jews. They were those who were not full Jews. They were impure because they were mixed. When the nation of Israel was conquered, you had your northern and southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom had been overrun. They were deported, and the way that you the way you fix a country, the way you conquer a country is you take its people, you have them marry your people, you mix them all together, and then between them and their produce, because that's how it was pictured, their produce, you replant them back in. For those who are... For those who like to mix breeds of dogs, it was the same mentality. I'm going to send back a mixed breed, and at least part of it is going to be loyal to my kingdom, my empire. And so this mixed breed, those foreigners, were down there. But neither the foreigners nor the people in Jerusalem, the holy, the pure, the Jews, neither one of them fully accepted Jesus. Because to the foreigners, to the mixed breed, Jesus was focused on Jerusalem. He was focused on, he was the king of the Jews. To him, there was controversy between who he was part of. But then, to the Jews, he wasn't fully a Jew. He was from Nazareth. He was the son of a carpenter. He wasn't a holy rabbi to the standards that the Pharisees and Sadducees had. So Jesus walked the border between two kingdoms that neither one fully accepted him. And that's where the story starts off. That Jesus was in a place where nobody really accepted him. So it says within the scriptures that he traveled down, and he says that he entered a village there. There were 10 lepers who stood at a distance. 10 lepers, untouchables, people who were part of a society that were outcasted, were unclean, were not to be gone near. And they were there at a distance. And they cried out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I want us to note that this idea, there's another translation of this phrase. Have mercy on us. In another translation, it says this. And they lifted up their voices, and they were saying, our Rabbi Yeshua, have mercy on us. our Rabbi Yeshua, have mercy on us. This is not the first time when people called out to their rabbi, to Jesus, for mercy. Over and over again, when people needed healing, they cried for mercy. That's an interesting way of putting it. That people who are afflicted, constantly being torn down, their life is just hurting over and over and over again. And they're asking for mercy. They're saying, God, I'm done. Can you help me? If it happened once, I think I would have just ignored it. If it happened twice, maybe it would say, the fact that this phrase, have mercy on us, is constantly said throughout the New Testament is interesting, especially its relation to healing. People cried out to Jesus for mercy. Why do you think they wanted that? Why do you think they used that phrase, mercy? Were they exhausted? Were they done trying? Did they realize that they couldn't do this on their own? I'm going to say it's any one of those. Put yourself in their place of someone who is in constant affliction. When you cry out to God to help you, what do your tears look like? What is your voice? What does your heart say? Because that's what these people were doing. At this point, people knew who Jesus was. His actions, his deeds, his miracles had spread like wildfire. And you know what? When something spreads like that, it is impossible to go unnoticed. We lived in a part of the country where your winters were wet, rainy, and cold, and your summers were smoky, and it was fire season. Communicating before that, I had the chance to go and be a part of that. And you know when a town has been affected by a wildfire, because everything shuts down. It's like a natural disaster there. And when you go in to help out, people treat you different. They look at you different because you are there because of this wildfire. You can't avoid it. Everything is smoky. There is looms and looms all over the place in the woods. And people's homes and lives are affected by a wildfire. And when wildfire spreads, it's everywhere. And so when I say that his testimony and who Jesus was at this point was like a wildfire, I'm saying that the whispers, the communication, the stories, people were talking about Jesus. Thousands and thousands of people within a country were talking about Jesus. This isn't the Jesus in the beginning of the story where he is hesitant to revealing himself. No, thousands of people know who he is. And here he is in front of 10 lepers on a border between two nations that want nothing to do with him. And they cry out for mercy. I think it's easy for us to look at this and say, hey, they needed healing, and so they asked for it. And I want us to take a second and sympathize with those. Leprosy is not something that's it exists, kind of, but not in the same form as it does today. There's a story you can I've heard it told. It's not a biblical account, but they said, what would have been to be one of the lepers? And the idea that you're probably working out in a field, hanging out with your family, and you see the rash. You know what's coming because the rash that starts, it spreads, and it's uncontrollable, an uncontrollable disease. And what that means is that this little rash is going to take away everything that you hold dear and close and pivotal in your life. It will take away your family. It'll take away your job, your status. It'll take away your home. It'll take everything you have and love and cherish away. It is a disease that removes. It is evil. It is horrific. It is something you will not even dare take a risk to get close to. It will kill you in a more gruesome way than death can, because it plants loneliness deep into your soul and you are stuck with it forever. This rash forms into leprosy, brings so much hurt and pain. So what if we were one of the ten? That everything was taken away from us. That we couldn't worship our God anymore. So essentially, because I cannot enter into worship, I am cut off from God. I'm cut off from my family. And here is this man that I've heard about walking to me. Here's a man that I've heard stories he heals. Here's a man who I know I have no other options, and he's right there in front of me, and I can talk to him. I can plead with him, and he doesn't have to get close to me. I can just shout it, because we know as Samaritans, okay, we know we've heard the stories of the officer who cried out, who talked to Jesus. He says, listen, you don't even have to come to my house. I have my daughter who's sick, and she's there. Just speak the words, and it happens. And guess what? It happened. It was healed. The story spread. People know. They talk. Jesus' miracles went ahead of him. So they knew he didn't even have to get close. He could. And what did he do? They cried out, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Jesus gives them a command to go and show themselves to the priests. We don't understand that, because this is not how it works here. But the only person that could reinstate them back into society is the priests. They're the ones who can say clean, unclean. They're the ones. And Jesus said, go talk to them. And he knows when he sends them out, and if they are healed, they can go home. They can go back to their kids. He knows that this healing will change everything in their lives. And he sends them out, and he commands them to do this. And I think there's times we can read the story and we can think, wow, you know, this story is, it's exciting, and it shows us when God heals us, we can come back and we say, we're grateful, and we can be like the one that was, and the story kind of takes a sour turn, because it's at the end of his ministry. Let me say, Jesus' stories have been going on beforehand. The miracles have been happening up to this. This is the end of his ministry. This is the point where time is ticking down, and he's a lot more direct. And when people don't get it, he's a little bit more blunt about it. And so we read at the end of this, he asks, he says, wait, I where are the other nine? Because we read, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus shouting. He saw that he was healed. He came back. He returned to him. He fell on the ground at the feet of Jesus. And we talked about people who were forgiven. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the story waited and worshiped Jesus, who was waiting for there and gave her everything to him, opened up her hair, her beauty, her future, gave it all to him, and was where? She was at his feet. And here was this man, one man, who had come back shouting and praising God that he's clean. This is that bittersweet moment where Jesus is looking, and it's sweet. And my daughter loves saying bittersweet now that she knows what it is. But it is sweet because he sees that he was healed. And it's bitter because it's only one person. And Jesus points that out. He points it out. And I'm going to say he points it out for us. He points it out so that you and I could take a look at the story and say that the person who gets it is the foreigner, is the leper foreigner. He is the lowest of the lowest form within his society. And he gets it. And what's interesting is this. He gets who Jesus is and worships him. And there is something about the way Jesus says this next part that I want us to allow our minds to have one of those, oh, that was cool moments. That was pretty neat there, God. Didn't catch how you did that. Because Jesus said, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. So we realize, and it says, his faith has healed him. But wait a second. When was he healed? When was the lepers healed? To think about this, when were they healed? Because at the end of the passage, Jesus just said, stand up and go, your faith has healed you. That's not the first time. Remember, this isn't the first time there's been a connection, a direct connection between faith and healing. Okay? And this isn't one of those sermons where you're going to say, hallelujah, I'm going to come up and we're going to pray for you and you're going to have healing in Jesus' name and you're going to have faith. And if you don't have enough faith, you don't get healed. This is not that sermon. This is the sermon where there is a direct connection between faith and healing. And we read it beforehand. We read it when Jesus is talking about people being healed and he says there's this need for faith. Go back earlier in the chapter within Luke and you can see this. To take a second and to look at this, I want to point something out. Within the text, the word changes. Sometimes God uses or the authors use specific words to communicate specific things. The one leper who was the foreigner who returned to thank God, it was at this moment that something significant happened to him. He got this principle that kneeling down is the first step to getting up. I want to say this again. Kneeling down is the first step to getting up. That there were 10 men who wanted to be healed, who wanted to be whole. And one person got the principle that kneeling down is the first step to getting up. He was sick, cursed, unclean. And then Jesus cleansed him. He healed him. And the Greek word is therizo. And I'm probably mispronouncing it. T-H-A-I-R-Z-O, therizo. That's the way Eddie says it. So in the book of Eddie, this is how we're going to use it. So it means to be made cleaned and healed, washing away. It has to do with a physical healing. And that's what at least happened to him and the other 9. They were cleansed. But when he comes back and he's on his knees, Jesus says, stand up, for your faith has sozo you. Stand up, your faith has healed you. No. He says, your faith has sozo you. There's therizo and there's sozo. And this word has a slightly different meaning. It is to be healed of spiritual death every time that it's talking about. It is a spiritual healing that happens within the soul. It is a purifying. It's an odd but beautiful word. And one that you and I need to remember and to hold on to. That Jesus doesn't just physically heal the 10. And he doesn't just desire to physically heal people, but he wants to spiritually heal us. And that's what happens when this man is on his knees. His basic needs are taken care of, and God's going to take care of us. But something changes when there's gratitude, this attitude of gratitude that's thrown into the mix. When the man comes back to Jesus, recognizes who he is, it changes on the inside. And Jesus says, you're not just going to be physically healed. I heal spiritually. I'm the one who makes you whole. When we sit there and we wrestle with this idea of wanting to know what it's like to be complete, to have that sense that I am whole again, we as Christians, people who believe, say, you want real healing that's more than just physical healing? It's when Jesus makes you whole. It's when he brings the sozo, when he completes you. That's the beauty hidden within this short text. I want us, including myself, to be people who know that when we talk about forgiveness and moving forward in our lives, of being disciples of Jesus, we are people who extend forgiveness, we are people who receive forgiveness, and then we are people who walk through forgiveness out into the world, that we are people who are healed through forgiveness, that we are spiritually healed and made whole. And this is something that it's not meant just for us, but as we kneel down before our God, we get to see this, we get to experience what I like to call, it is the mystery surrounding the gospel, this beautiful paradox of thought, that what we get, and we've heard it constantly, we get what we don't deserve, and we don't get what we do deserve. The idea surrounding what grace is for us, and it says, we are broken foreigners, outcasts, living on a border in a world that does not desire God at all, but he calls us to healing. Not just physical healing and just taking care of your needs and making sure that your rent is paid, but he wants spiritual healing deep within you. Healing that makes you whole. As followers of Jesus, this is the gospel we preach. This is who we follow. A God that makes people whole. So whether it's through resting and falling on our knees or our faces or shouting out to our God, hallelujah, you have saved me. We express our gratitude in more than a short little text. We express it with every single heart, felt emotion, capability, action that we do, that we say we love God, and I want everyone to know it, to see it, one that's true. In Colossians, and I'm it says this, Colossians 1, 20, 23. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were outcasted. This is me. You were on the borders. You were separated. You were a leper. You were his enemies. Separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. For those who believe in Jesus, God does a radical, sanctifying work in our life, and he makes us whole. This is good news. This is something that we should be excited about. This is something that we should declare constantly, courageously, that this attitude of gratitude should allow us to stay focused on the source of all life. It allows us to focus on love each and every day, despite what happens. It allows us to acknowledge who the source of love is and that we need to share it with others because it changes us. And it is important enough for Jesus to lament over this. Where were the other nine? So my question for us, when Jesus heals you and he saves you, do you run into his arms, drop to your knees, and cry out to him and say, thank you? Or do you run home and forget what he has done? Forgiveness changes us. It redirects your future. It allows you to choose that I want others to know what he has done in me. I want us to have just a second to practice this. So I would like everybody to close your eyes for a moment. And this is your time. This isn't for me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. This is between you and God. Because I believe in practicing the scriptures out. I want you to whisper to your king, your master, your redeemer, and just tell him thank you. If you believe in Jesus, I just want you to say thank you to him. To have this second, this is it. You'd say thank you for what he has done, everything he has done. Never let that gratitude fade from your lips. Never allow the thankfulness that comes through forgiveness to disappear. May we be people who learn from the scriptures and pursue a life of holiness and a life of love. In a few moments, what we're going to do, we're going to worship. I'm going to have one song. And at the end of the song, we're going to celebrate. We're going to go outside on the deck, invite everybody to come outside. And Zandra wants to publicly get baptized and declare her faith to you as an act of celebration and of joy of her confession to others. So would you stand with me, invite the worship team, and I'm going to pray. And we're going to continue in celebration and worship as we move forward with the service. Jesus, I thank you.